Colossians chapter 1, you'll find this reading on page 1182. 1182. This is the point, Phil, at which you start praying that my voice holds out. Or you might not. You might be right there. Yeah. So, Colossians chapter 1, and it's just three verses today, verses 21 to 23. So, page 1182, down there, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I trust that God will speak clearly and lovingly to us today. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been reflecting on this overall theme of Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. This letter, not a very long letter that we know as Paul's letter to the Colossians. Strictly, I think it is Paul and Timothy's letter to the church in a small town called Colossae. What we know is that there was a man by the name of Epaphras who met Paul and probably heard about Jesus from Paul. And Epaphras goes home to his hometown of Colossae. And he begins telling his family, his friends, his neighbours, his work colleagues about what he's heard. About this man, Jesus, who lived a good life. But the authorities turned against him and crucified him. And as far as the authorities were concerned, that was the end of the matter. Full stop at the end of the life of Jesus. But what Epaphras is able to say to the Colossians is, look, God has raised this Jesus from the dead. God has said yes to this Jesus. And we need to pay attention to what this man Jesus taught and who he was, his life and his character. And people have responded to what Epaphras has told them about Jesus. And so there is a gathering of believers, people who are trying to work out, much like us, they're trying to work out what does it mean for us to follow Jesus in our day and age. A very different day to ours, but nonetheless, the same principle. And at this point, the writing of this letter, it appears that Epaphras has gone back to Paul, and Paul at this point is in prison. We think he's in prison in Ephesus, about 100 miles away. He's been put in prison because he stood for his faith and trust in Jesus. It's extraordinary, the response, isn't it? When we read the New Testament, the response of people, authorities, power figures, to those who trust in Jesus. But Paul is in prison, so Epaphras goes back to him. And there's a sense here that Epaphras says to Paul, look, Paul, there's a group of believers gathering together regularly in Colossae. Could you write a letter? Paul, you're an educated man. You are clear. And you have a gift from God. Write a letter. Tell them about what's happened to them. And so that's what Paul does. And that's the letter that we have, as we know, Colossians. And Paul speaks to them about Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. He's encouraging them to see, look, You do what your boss tells you to. Your boss does what his boss tells him to. Your boss's boss does what their boss tells them. All the way up to the governor, to the emperor. But Paul wants to make clear there's somebody even more significant that you pay attention to. And that is Jesus, because he is Lord of the entire cosmos. He is Lord of everything. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them to encourage them, to challenge them, partly to tell them what has happened to them, to put it in particular language to help them understand. Today, we've just got three verses. Now, going to, under the heading of holy and pure, because as we read in verse 22, to present you without blemish and free from accusation, to present you holy in his sight. There's a sense that this is the hope of what has happened as we follow Jesus. There is a transformation that takes place in our lives and we become more holy and more pure. Three words I'm going to hang my thoughts on today. Big words: alienation, reconciliation, and continuation. All of these words come out of our passage. Alienation, reconciliation, and continuation. And the first is alienation. Now, verse 21 says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Now, I read that and I think my evil behavior wasn't really that bad. Do you know? Don't say anything. Was it really that bad? And yet that's what Paul says. You were alienated. Note what he says. Enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So what has happened as Paul reflects on the experience of these believers in Colossae? He's saying, look, you had a particular way of thinking. And it wasn't an abnormal way of thinking. It was completely normal. Everybody would understand how you thought. And your actions, your behavior, have come out of the way you think. Now, we meet people every day, and we can apply this to ourselves. We meet people every day who act in a particular way. And we might say sometimes, why do you do that? Maybe we've said it to someone. Suddenly thought it. Why do you do that? Now, the chances are they do it just because they think it's normal. Response of aggression, perhaps, to somebody who challenges. Why do you respond with aggression? That's just normal. That's the way I think. Somebody else might respond with kindness to somebody in need. Why do you do that? It's just the way I think. That's what I think should be normal. So there is this tie-up between how we think and how we behave. And Paul makes this link. But it says you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But what is this evil behavior? And if we applied this to ourselves, and if we said, okay, let's imagine that the Apostle Paul is writing not simply to the church in Colossae, what if he's writing to us here? What would be the unspoken evil behavior? I think that's a good question to think about. What would be the evil behavior that we once considered normal, but now having encountered Jesus, there's been a transformation in our thinking and also our behavior. What is this evil behavior that we've left behind? Now I'm going to put four challenges up on the screen. Do these apply? Challenges facing Christians: sexual immorality. Might that be evil behaviour, magic. Does that? Wealth. Is this resonating? Ethnic hatred. Does that resonate? Responds. Does it? Does any of this resonate?
Yeah.
Some of it.
Yeah, but I mean, there are degrees in all those four.
Okay, there's degrees in there. Yeah? Yeah. Now, what I find fascinating is that this was written as a list, challenges facing Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay? There's a guy, you can tell he's old because he's grey. But his name, we know him as Justin Martyr, and he lived, you can see his dates, he was born in 100, and he died in 165. And Justin Martyr, he wrote a series of writings called Apologies. And when we hear that, we think, what was he apologizing for? He wasn't apologizing. These apologies were defenses of Christians, because they were having all sorts of accusations thrown at them. And this guy, Justin, he wrote all sorts of letters, particularly to those in power and to the emperor, to say, no, these Christians are good people. But he acknowledged that the key challenges faced by Christians were these four challenges. Sexual immorality. Now, he talked about magic. I don't know what would be the equivalent today. I did wonder, you know, is this magic? Technology? Wealth. And the deceitfulness of wealth. The idea that in order to be okay, we need more. Always striving for more. Ethnic hatred. I mean, doesn't that resonate today? As a challenge facing Christians all the way back then. Ethnic hatred. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, you were once alienated from God because you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, whatever that was. And if we apply it to ourselves, whatever that is for us, whether it is these four things, it could be all sorts of other things. And we need to understand that before our eyes are open, we consider these things completely normal. We consider it completely normal to have as many sexual partners as we wish. You know, people talk now about serial monogamy. So that's just one sexual partner at a time. You know, and they think that's okay. Or the challenge of wealth, we might consider it completely normal to be wealthy and to think, yes, I am justified in gathering all this wealth to myself and being completely comfortable while somebody else is in poverty. And ethnic hatred, we might consider it completely normal. We are better than so and so. We hear on the news about somebody being killed. Maybe even this week, I was reading about refugees coming across the Mediterranean in small dinghies and the threat of them capsizing and drowning. How easy it is for us to think, well, they're not like me. And it's a normal thought. But when we meet Jesus, our thinking changes and it's turned upside down. So the Apostle Paul talks about alienation. You were far from God, but now you have been reconciled to God. God has brought you back. And he uses this phrase, by Christ's physical body through death. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. I'm going to highlight this word, through death. And let's just take a minute to say, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He said, you were alienated, it was the way you thought, completely normal ways of thinking, and then your eyes were opened and you thought, what on earth am I doing? God reconciled you to himself. And just a note, when we are reconciled to God, we are coming home. We're coming home. We're not going to some strange place. Really, home is in relationship to God. But this reconciliation, Paul says, what's happened? How has it happened? And he says, by Christ's physical body through death. What on earth is he saying? How does that work? How can we be reconciled to God by Christ's physical body through death? Let's have a think. Jesus' life. He lived a good life. He helped a lot of people. He loved. Always. He loved and he loved and he loved. But then he is crucified. He dies. And for many folk, particularly as they stood between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there's Ascension Week. For many folk, there was a full stop had been placed at the end of the narrative of the life of Jesus. It was a good life, maybe even a great life, a memorable life, but the full stop had been placed. He was dead. But we know that there was resurrection. We know that God raised Jesus from death, and in doing so, God said yes to the life of Jesus and the way he lived and everything he taught. God said yes to Jesus. So we know this is what happened to Jesus. He lived his life, he died, and then he was raised. Now what does it say above? By Christ's physical body through death. And I've mentioned this a good number of times, is that when Jesus is raised from the dead, he is raised from the dead through death. And forgive me, I've said this before, but if you haven't heard it, there are examples within the Bible of people who are raised from the dead. And perhaps one of the best known is Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. We know that Lazarus lived in a place called Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and he becomes ill and he dies. So there is a sense in which Lazarus lives his life and then he dies. Full stop. He's in the tomb for 4 days, and on the fourth day, Jesus comes and calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. So Lazarus has lived, he's dead, he's in the tomb, and somehow he hears the voice of Jesus and he comes back to live again. What happened to Jesus was that Jesus lived his life, he was crucified, dead and buried. But God calls from beyond death, and Jesus passes through death to life. That's what happens to Jesus. Lazarus came back to life to live again and to die again. Jesus comes through death, never to die again. And that's the key difference. So when the Apostle Paul makes this reference, we are reconciled by Christ's physical body through death, he is referring in some way to the resurrection of Jesus. It is a through death trajectory. So if we were to put our own life up there, my life, you could think about your life, however good it is or bad it is. I don't know where you put yourself on 0 to 10. You know, you lived a good life, been kind, loving, merciful, generous. But here's the reality. One day, you'll die. One day, I mean, we were saying about funerals and the eulogy that is told at the end of somebody's life. There is that sense in which the eulogy, the words of thanksgiving are spoken at a funeral. And at the end of the eulogy, there's a full stop to say it's finished. Dead. And we live our lives and we die. Full stop. That's it. Now, what we can do is hope for resurrection. See, I haven't put, you can see that? Just a dashed line. We hope for resurrection. When you and I die, and there's the full stop at the end of our life, what hope do we have? Our only hope is that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, somehow God may raise us from the dead. There is no other hope that we have. We trust that God, in His mercy, will raise us from death. Now, one of the ways in which the Apostle Paul talks about this is to say this. Look, we know about Jesus. He lived his life, he died, and then God called him and he passed through death. The only person that we know who has been resurrected, who has passed through death, never to die again. So the Apostle Paul talks in terms of, what if in your life you could so cling to Jesus, if you could be so close to Jesus in your life, that as you die and you come to the end of your life, you can say, my only hope is Jesus. I will cling to Him. And Paul says, in the hope that God will see us in Christ. The two bound together. Me and Jesus. In the hope that because God raised Jesus, I will be raised as well. Because I'm clinging to Him. And as Jesus is raised, I too will be raised. And that is the hope. And that is what I think he's referring to here. We are reconciled to God through death, our clinging to Jesus. Now, how is this realized in our lives? And the Apostle Paul is going to talk more about this later on in his letter, but it's realized in baptism. That's what he's going to talk about in a little bit. It's realized in baptism. Because in baptism, as we confess our faith and our trust in Jesus, what we do, very simply, is to submerge somebody underwater and then raise them up again. And that's a symbol of death and resurrection. And in Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, we have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Christ in the hope that we will be raised with Him. And this is where reconciliation takes place, as we cling to Jesus and say, do you know what? I've got no other hope at all, but that I cling to Jesus and hope that God will call me out of death through death. So we have alienation, Paul says, that was once our norm, but then reconciliation. We go through baptism to symbolize what's happened for us. We have been reconciled to God. And then continuation. Continuation. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue in your faith. And so the Apostle Paul has these three things: alienation, reconciliation, continuation. And there's this little word, if. If. Sometimes we think about reconciliation, or we talk about salvation, as just a moment in time. And say, I prayed a prayer and on that moment I was saved. I was transformed. That was it. My destiny is secure for all time. Sewn up. As we read this, Paul is hinting at something slightly more. than just a moment in time. He says, you were alienated, but now you've been reconciled as you have clung to Christ, symbolized in baptism. You've been reconciled to God. And then he says, if you continue. So I was thinking about this and thinking, okay, how can we illustrate this? Okay, let's take an individual. We could even take me. Let's imagine that I come to my senses and I think, do you know, I'm not comfortable anymore with eating meat. Maybe a penny has dropped and I think, do you know, I like meat. Anybody else like meat? Yep. It might be that I think, do you know, I like meat. I like cheese and butter and all sorts of animal products. But what if I said, do you know, I cannot eat meat or have any animal products again because I think of the harm that is done to those animals. I become a vegan. Let's imagine that that's so. So there might be a moment at which I become a vegan and say, I don't think I should be doing this anymore. But what if you popped down to town one day and you popped into, I don't know, Auto Lounge or Picture House, and you saw me sitting there eating a big, juicy steak? Would I still be a vegan? Am I still holding to the values that I came to? That I shouldn't have any part in causing violence to animals? Am I still living by those values? No? And Paul is saying exactly that. He's saying, look, you were alienated because of your evil behavior, but now God, because he's good and he loves you, he has reconciled you to himself through Jesus. The expectation is that you will give up the evil behavior, whatever that is. And your salvation is not simply a moment in time when you realize what you need to do and how you need to change. Your salvation is in living. Just like a vegan might say, I feel so much of a weight off my conscience because I'm not participating in cruelty to animals. And it's a life that is lived day after day after day after day after day. It's not just a moment. It has to be the life. And so too, it is here for those who seek to follow Jesus. It is that continuation. If you continue, Paul is saying it's no good if you just name the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's no good if that's all you do. You must be living examples of this new way of living. So what does it mean to be reconciled to God? So free from the past, free from how we used to live, free from the past to live life day after day after day in relationship with God. So that's what it means, this continuation. Every time I read this particular passage with the if, I'm challenged. And I know there was a time when I didn't know God. I know God has been merciful to me and the penny has dropped, my eyes have been opened. But I'm challenged. I need to live day after day after day seeking to work out what does it mean for me to live the values of Jesus, to obey the teaching of Jesus, and to reflect his goodness in the world. Let's pause there. Let's just take a moment to pray together. gracious Father, to read your word and to reflect upon it. It's like sharing in a good meal. We pray, gracious Father, that these words and reflections would continue within our hearts and our minds. They would continue to feed us and strengthen us. Your word is good, and you are faithful and true. Help us, gracious Lord, to live free from the past and to follow Jesus day by day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray a blessing, sing a blessing for one another. And to encourage you, as Andy reminded us, there are a couple of folk at the end of the service who will pray for you and with you. If you would like that, then do take up that opportunity. Should we stand together?